Well, it's great to see all of you here tonight. What a great Wednesday night crowd. Let me say before we get started, in an article that I read this week, there's a couple of paragraphs here that I want to mention before we begin. It says, in other news, police say that 59 gravestones at a Jewish cemetery in Massachusetts were defaced with anti-Semitic graffiti. Two of the gravestones had been knocked over. The stones were desecrated with swastikas and phrases including Hitler was right. According to experts, America is experiencing a resurgence of anti-Semitism that is unprecedented in the last half century. Anti-Semitism is also rising sharply across Europe. France reported a 74% increase in the number of offenses against Jews, while the number in Germany surged by more than 60%. I don't think it's any accident that we are studying the book of Esther for such a time as this, whenever we see in the world that you and I live in today how anti-Semitism or anti-Semitism, however you choose to pronounce that, has increased to the intensity that it has increased in our world for today. Tonight, if you'll notice on the first page of your outline, tonight's study, we see Esther's second banquet. If you'll remember where we got to last week in chapter 6. But what I want to focus on tonight is how much difference one solitary person can make. How much difference a solitary life can make. When you think about Esther being one person, but yet she was one. I always think about Jesus at Christmas time, the Christmas card, One Solitary Life. Any of you ever gotten one of those, read that? And to see the incredible difference that one individual can make in the world that you and I live in. I think so oftentimes we look around and don't realize that we can really make the impact that you and I can make, but we certainly can. Page 2 of your outline is the scripture. So if you will look at that with me for tonight. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Now, if you will remember last Wednesday night, what we spoke about, Esther had the first banquet. Remember, she had a banquet. She invited only two people, the king, which is her husband, and she invited Haman. Haman is the one that hated the Jews. He's the one that set up with the king the decree that on a certain day, at a certain time of the year, all the Jews would be exterminated. He absolutely hated Mordecai and all that the Jewish people stood for. Of course, his roots went back to the Amalekites, which was part of his lineage. And you will remember, if you remember your Old Testament history there, the Amalekites, Agag, Saul was supposed to take care of. He didn't do that. And so Samuel went down and took care of Agag, the Amalekite king. Well, so he has hated the Jews. He hates Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Esther comes to the first banquet, just the three of them. For some reason, she stops in the middle of her request. She said she had a request. The king says to her, whatever you want, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. But in the middle of that, she stops. She doesn't give the request. Now, I want to make a comment here that I think is huge. And I think that we fail to remember this. Timing is everything with God. Timing is everything with God. Many times we run ahead of God. We get ahead of His timing, and when we do, we fail miserably. For whatever reason, Esther, in the middle of that, she didn't go ahead and give a request. And if you will remember, the king could not sleep. He had insomnia. Today I was getting my hair cut, and there were three people in the ladies' beauty shop where men get their hair cut. Okay? And all of them were talking about how they can't sleep. They couldn't sleep. And I said, well, you know, I've been having that problem too. You go to bed, and you sleep for 2 hours, you wake up, you can't go back to sleep. Well, if you'll remember last week, the king couldn't sleep, and so he called for the Chronicles of the Persian Kingdom to be read to him. One of the chamberlains is reading along. He reads about there were two of the king's men who had plotted against the king. The king was never made aware of this. Mordecai had found out about it. Mordecai went to Esther. Esther made sure that she had that chronicled in this record of the Persian Empire. Mordecai was not rewarded for that. It was something that you would certainly have been rewarded for, especially if you had saved the king's life from being killed. So on this particular night, it is no question what we are looking at behind the scenes. Almighty God in his providential care and God's sovereignty. God is very much in control. His name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but he is behind the scenes, pulling out all the stops, moving the pawns on the chessboard of life into the right places at the right time to accomplish his purposes and his program. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He hears the chronicle being read that Mordecai saved the king's life. He wanted to know, was he rewarded? No, he was not rewarded for that. And so the king realizes this is something we've got to do. We've got to reward him. So out there in the hallway, if you'll remember, Haman was out in the hallway and he comes in and of course, the king tells him he wants to honor this person. Haman thinks he's speaking about himself. And of course, he's not. But Haman doesn't know that. So he tells the king, well, I think you ought to honor him by letting him ride the horse you ride. Let him wear the royal robe that you wear. Let him wear the royal crown that you wear. And Haman is so excited. He thinks it's going to be him. And all automatically, the gavel falls and he realizes that the king is speaking about none other than the guy he hates the most, Mordecai. And so Haman has to parade Mordecai through the streets. Remember that? And at the end of that, Mordecai went right back to the city gate doing the things he had always done. He wasn't trying to promote himself, exalt himself. But Haman went home with his head hung, and he's telling his wife, and he's telling his friends all about what has happened. And that's where we come to tonight, chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Second banquet, second dinner here that Esther has. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request up to half the kingdom? It shall be done." Now notice verse 3 specifically. Then Queen Esther answered and said. Notice how she addresses her husband. How she addresses the king. "If I have found favor in your sight." Notice the if. "If I have found favor in your sight." Or "since I found favor in your sight, O king. And if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." So all of a sudden she drops the hammer in front of Haman and the king. And she says, "Here's my request, that my life is saved and that my people's life is saved." And then in verse 4 she says, "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be," notice, "destroyed, to be killed and to be annihilated." Notice the words she uses there. We have been sold, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. She uses incredibly strong, picturesque words in the presence of the king and the one who has propagated to bring about this wickedness and this evil. Notice what Esther went on and said. "Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue." In other words, she said, if the decree had been such that we were just going to be sold into slavery, then I would not have come to you, O king, with my petition. That's what that means. I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Verse 5, so King Ahasuerus, remember when you see Ahasuerus and you see Xerxes, they're the same one. The word Ahasuerus, which is used interchangeable as the king's name there, it's really his title. But it is used oftentimes as King Ahasuerus, or if you see Xerxes, he's the same one, the same king. So oftentimes people misunderstand that. They get that confused in reading the Bible when there will be another title or another name given to the same person. Notice, so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary. Do you remember who else was called an adversary in the Bible? The devil, Satan, your adversary. So Haman here is certainly a tool in the hands of Satan in order to try to rid the Jewish people. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked, notice how she described him, wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Can you only imagine? It's a very small audience. It was a very small guest list who was at this dinner that Esther was having. Verse 7 gives us another picture of the scene. Then the king arose, notice, in his wrath. I mean, he is filled with anger. He's filled with indignation. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. Obviously, the dinner on this particular night, the setting must have been close to this beautiful, beautiful garden that the king had. And so he gets up from where they're reclining at the table. He is wroth with anger and wrath. And notice he went into the place of the garden, palace of the garden, but Haman stood before Queen Esther. Now notice what Haman's doing, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Get the picture. He has been the number two guy. He has been the prime minister to the king in the Persian Empire. Let me tell you, he had a lofty position. He had, next to the king, he had the highest position of honor in all of the kingdom. But notice how very quickly that can be taken away from you. In verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden. Now the king is angry, he's mad, he's filled with all kinds of indignation. I believe that he walked out into the garden to try to collect his mind for a few moments, to try to look at this picture that the queen is bringing him against this man that he thought he could trust. And notice what happened here. He's pleading. He realizes now the king is certainly against him. In verse 8, when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Stop there. What on earth was going on here? Back in ancient days, they would recline on couches or chaise lounges, if you will. They would get up to the table. Remember when Jesus and the disciples they're reclining. Remember at the Last Supper? And they didn't sit in chairs like you and I do at the dining table, but they're laying back in their reclining. Good grief, if I did that, I'd be choked to death. Or definitely have acid reflux afterwards, one of the two. Well, notice what happened. The king, The king has returned from the palace. What is this picture that he sees? He sees Haman, and he's fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" I mean, the king comes in. Obviously, it looked like this great seductive scene that now Haman, the wicked one, the adversarial one, he's fallen over onto Esther here on the couch. And notice what verse 8 says there in the last sentence. As the word left the king's mouth, what happened? The king's got some chamberlains out there, his helpers. They covered Haman's face. Verse 9, here's one of the chamberlains. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high." Remember, that was the gallows that Haman had built in one night to hang Mordecai on. 50 cubits, around some 75 feet tall. That would be 7.5 stories tall, to give you a perspective on how tall this gallows was. Notice the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Notice what the king said then. Then the king said, "Hang him on it." Karma, hello. Let me tell you, what you do unto others will come back to you. How you treat others will come back to you. Verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Turn to page 7, if you will. In closing for this evening, let's see what is the practical application you and I can learn tonight. Number one, justice delayed is not justice denied. Justice delayed, delayed justice is not justice denied. Look at that and think about the world that you and I live in. Delayed justice. How many people have been unfairly punished in this life? By others? Let me tell you, just because justice has been delayed, that does not mean justice is denied, because that's one of the reasons Jesus will come back visibly one of these days. He'll come back vocally one of these days, and he will be coming in order to bring justice upon this fallen world and to a bunch of unbelievers who rejected him as Lord and Savior. Notice under under number one, why does God wait so long to execute justice? Why did he take so long to take care of Haman? Could he not have thwarted Haman at the beginning? The answer, yes, but perhaps God waited, as he so often does with us. Why? To give us another opportunity to repent. I want you to think about tonight. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus went back to heaven. The Bible says in the last days the scoffers will be saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, things are just like they've always been." Let me tell you why he has delayed his coming. He's given man as much opportunity as he can, because he is patient. He is a long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I used a verse the other day, I believe in the book of Zechariah, where it says that God takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. God is a long-suffering God. But let me tell you, he's given man plenty of time to come to a place of repentance. I believe he was given Haman more time. And just as I have referred to this before in the book, in our study of the book of Esther, the Jews, one of the feasts that they have every year is called the Feast of Purim. P-U-R-I-M. but it's like Purim, is that they read the book of Esther. And every time they come to Haman's name, they stomp their feet and cry out, let him be accursed. And so it's still one of their feasts for today. Secondly, what's another practical application? The deliverance of one may be the doom of another. And we certainly see that. And page 8 says right there, seldom does human life present before our eyes the picture that is in this text. Haman, who's the favorite prime minister of state, the wealthy, the strong, the noble, he's the one that's hanged on the gallows. Mordecai, the despised Jew whose life is seriously in jeopardy and likely to end promptly, is promoted to the highest favor and the most influence with the king. The deliverance of one is often the doom of another. Let me tell you, God knows what God is doing. God elevates, God promotes. But let me tell you, the Bible says God lifts up kings and he sets them down. And God certainly knows what he's doing. And then notice, if you will, on page 9, what's the third application we can learn from this chapter 7 tonight? The dedication of one can make the difference for many. You see, Mordecai, had Mordecai not sent to Esther through servants what was happening, that the decree had gone out, that Haman had plotted, and the king didn't even know they were Jews. Haman just told him, it's a bunch of people in your kingdom that have their own set of rules and laws, and they're not abiding by the laws of the Persians. And so the king is really left in the dark as to who these people are until Esther comes before him and exposes herself, his wife, as a Jew. Notice, it's hard to believe that one person can make a difference in the course of human events. But if you subtract Esther, get this, this is hugely important. If you take Esther out of the Old Testament, there is no Jewish nation. There is no Jesus Christ. He is a Jew from the lineage of David. There would be no Bible. We are given most of the books of the Bible from the Jews, with the exception of Luke and Acts, which Luke also penned. 66 books, 64 of them, Hebrew writers. Notice, there is no hope for humankind because Esther is the link that preserved the Jewish nation. That's why this book is so vitally important. That's why it's in the canon of Scripture of the 66 books of the Bible. It's the divine, inspired, inerrant word of Almighty God. God's name didn't have to be in the book of Esther for God to be at work at sovereignty behind the scenes, saving the Jewish people through whom he would come, through the Jewish lineage, to be the savior of the world. Esther was one who consecrated her life to God and did what God wanted her to do. God used Esther to turn the events of the world around. He may choose to use you or me in a significant way as well. The dedication of one can often make the difference for the many. Remember, when Esther finally acquiesced to Mordecai that she would go before the king, she said, y'all fast, and me and my girls will fast, and I will go before the king. If I perish, I perish. She was willing to do whatever it took in order to save the Jewish people. Who was ultimately in control of this whole thing? God. Behind the scenes, God is moving. God is working. God is all-knowing. He is the omniscient, the all-knowing God. He is the omnipresent. He is everywhere. The psalmist said, there's nowhere I can go. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the Hebrew Old Testament word for the realm of the dead. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. This incredible, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful God is sovereign. He's in control. And even though what's happening in our world tonight and all the political ramifications and all of the hoopla and all of the brouhaha that goes on in our world today, I can be confident of the fact that there's a God in heaven and He's at work. And I don't have to worry about how it all ends. I've read the beginning of the book. I've read all 66 of the books. I've read the conclusion to the book. And God wins. Satan loses. And those who know Jesus are going to go to heaven and come back with Him one of these days. And that's what we're going to talk about Sunday, heaven on earth. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen. God bless you for coming. What an awesome Wednesday night crowd. So good to see all of you here. I hope you're learning something from week to week as we study, as we grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together tonight? Father, I want to thank you for the way you bless us, for the way your word speaks to us right off the pages of Holy Writ. Oh God, how that the Holy Spirit interprets the scriptures for us, helps us to see the importance of life and what it's all about. God, I'm so thankful for you and for what you have done, that be all because of Calvary, all because of resurrection, you made a difference in the world today. God, I'm grateful and I'm thankful. God, we sing with great crescendo when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. God bless you tonight.